Well, firstly, sorry, am I mic'd up? Does this all work automatically? Yeah. Great. Be hateful if I just flap my mouth and you heard nothing. Firstly, thank you very much for a very warm welcome to Sandy, my wife, back there, and myself. We feel a real sense of privilege coming to be here today. You, as fellow believers, have faithfully taken an interest in our church. And I'm here to tell you a little more about what we're doing and some of the people involved. So, meet the family. We've got some photographs, which should appear on the screen. And that's Orlando, our minister. Like you, we meet in a school. And Orlando there, a part of a dedication of children. And next slide, please. That's just the band meeting down there. We've got raked seats, which is rather nice, but a band made up of different people every week. And that's the children's work. We call ours Bible Bite, and that's Amanda who leads it and some of the children up front. And next one. I always think this is fun, take a photograph of people who are actually watching a speaker, because all the concentration goes on the speaker, but it's fun to see the audience to see who's paying attention and what their reactions are. And then the final one. Oh, yes, sometimes we have an interview where someone tells their story about how they came to Christ or what's going on in their lives. So basically, we're just like you. We meet in school. We're young and older, boys and girls, men and women. Now, I just want to have a word with the children for a moment so the rest of you can zone out. And this is for those 12 and under. I'm scheduled to speak for about 20 minutes, and that's a long time. So I've got a plan for you. I've got two little signs, and that one says boring, and that's when it's absolutely fine if you zone out and you think your thoughts, try not to disturb Mum and Dad, and just let it all pass over you. Your time will come later. And the other one says, get this, with a thumbs up. And that's where it's something which is fun, or which I particularly want you to take away for some reason. Okay, so have you got a plan? Have you got a deal? Is that all right? If you're over 12, hard luck. You're in for the lot. Duncan, the next slide, please. These words are a summary put together by our minister, Orlando Sayre, for an article about the church. And I want to spend my time this morning looking at this in some detail, to take in a wider picture of Christchurch. For simplicity, I'll call it CCS, that's what we call it, Christchurch Southampton, and then summarise what's driving us as a church. Very brief background. Ian and Irene basically founded the church 5 years ago, and for 4 years they prayed. It was basically a little more than a prayer meeting. They prayed. And after 4 years, there were 14 members and 40 adherents. They prayed for a pastor and leaders. And over the last year, they called Orlando Sayre to be the full-time minister. And the church has grown rapidly under God's good hand. So we celebrated just over 5 years. And across the board, this fairly elderly couple in their late 60s, 70s are now able to see younger people come on board, taking on the work. I'd like us to focus really on what I'm saying here. We get to be called a student church. Bit of a misnomer. Sorry, that's this one for the children. Zone out. It's not entirely true. There's no such thing as a specialist church. All churches are churches. They're a gathering of God's people where we listen to his word, we respond, and we encourage one another. But in our particular circumstances, we do have a lot of students around us. We have Southampton University and Solent University. So there are a lot of students in a population of about 244,000. We're aware that if a student comes, we've probably got him or her for 90 weeks only for a standard 3-year course. They may come from a background of no Christians in the family. They may be converted here. Or they may come from a background that is nominal. We have 90 weeks, a short window of opportunity to impact their lives with the gospel, to disciple them and send them out mature in Christ, able to stand firm when they go back to their homes, into the godless and increasingly hostile to Christians world we live in. So we have that sense that we cannot afford to coast. Every week counts. We're aware that in a world of study, Christian faith could be seen as rather academic. A battle in the mind of competing worldviews. But we want to prioritise that students should love Jesus. Be captivated by him. Enthralled. Delighted. Overjoyed. As Orlando puts it, we long to have more Philip and Nathaniel stories to tell. The first chapter of John tells us about an enthusiastic Philip inviting an incredulous Nathaniel to discover Jesus for himself. Come and see. We want to be a church of Philips, dazzled by Jesus himself, ourselves, and longing for those around us to find what we've found in him. What we do as a church serves that purpose. We firmly believe that God speaks today through what he spoke in the past in Scripture. And much of what we do is geared up to getting us all around the Bible, studying, querying, challenging one another. Aside from the Sunday preaching programme, we have 13 small groups under the umbrella grouping of Connect groups. There's Students Connect, Mums Connect, iConnect, Cross Connections, all covering different types of people in the church. We run a partnership course for 10 weeks so that everyone who wants to be part of the church understands and signs up to what we're doing and seek under the Lord's hand to do. Students are lost. Of the 13 groups, three target those who are outside the kingdom of God, lost and in darkness. We liaise with the Christian unions and support those who are hall reps. And there's a great emphasis on one-to-ones, where our folks get alongside those both non-Christian inquirers or young Christians and have one-to-one Bible studies, answering questions, helping people deepen in their knowledge of Christ. We're fortunate to have separately funded four associates who've given up a year of their lives, they're all young, sort of postgrads, to receive ministry training and to give out in terms of reaching out to others and serving the church. If it sounds as though we've made it, we haven't. We're deeply aware of the real possibility of failure and of our own inadequacy. So Prayer Central is an indispensable once-a-month meeting. We clear space for it, so no other group meetings take place that week, so people aren't distracted by tiredness or other commitments. We want to express to one another our utter dependence on God and that nothing can happen unless we pray and he's pleased to answer. When a church such as ours arises, which is kind of student-focused, and it all happens fairly near the campus at Southampton University, the question naturally arises, what about the others? Are there others than students? Are they like sort of also-rans, hangers-on, spare parts? Is there a sense of them, the students, and us? The answer is no. There's been a good growth of particularly young marrieds and those with young children. There are a number of us whose loss of hair or discoloration gives the clue that we're not students. But happily, although there's always going to be a gap, because it's hard for students, they come from home, there's someone three times their age that they've got somehow to get along with, it is hard for them. But there are many areas in which there is good integration. We go to Prayer Central together. We perhaps work together on a project like the Children's Holiday Club. There's individual hosting of individual students or, say, a group of international students. I'd like to show some more pictures, and Duncan's very faithfully slotted all this together for us. Just showing, this was actually our Holiday Bible Club. It's called Heroes Holiday Club. And that's Orlando doing a serious teaching slot up front. And then There's a craft session. We try to keep an accent on fun. And the next one. There's games outside where we all disappeared under a parachute and did things. And I should at this stage... So this is where I'd like you folks to take an interest. And then, is that all serious work? There's a little thing each week where one of the leaders was nominated to have a pie in their face. And so that was that closed most of the session. So we have an accent on making it a thoroughly fun meeting, but under the umbrella of good, solid biblical teaching for the youngsters who are basically the 7s to 11s, 7s to 12s. One inevitable part of having so many students is that food is never far from the surface. When at small groups with individual hospitality, we have refreshments each Sunday after service and lunches at the beginning of the academic year. And Duncan again has got a few slides. That's a common scene every Sunday morning. So we gather around and munch what the ladies have kindly prepared for us. That's within Orlando's house when we had a barbecue. We were all eating inside, and we've got another one. Do you remember there is such a thing called summer where you can actually sit out? So that happened last June, I believe. Thank you, Duncan. I'd like to concentrate a bit now on what really drives us as a church. Sorry, can you tell me how I'm doing for time? I've done 12.
No, you got
12. Oh, 12. Oh, great.
Have you done 12?
I've done. Okay, I'm doing 5. Where we are in Southampton, there is a museum dedicated to the events of 100 years ago, the sinking of the Titanic, and it's very good. One fun part is a game you can play. There's a screen, and there's a wheel which you can steer like a proper captain of the ship. And as you go along, there's a plan of the estuary, and you can see the ship, the Titanic, going down as it makes its main voyage. You'd think this would be very easy, but actually steering a huge ship is very hard. The thing sort of veers off and you have to turn the wheel sharply and the response time is long. Some churches are like that. They run in stately fashion and they've got ballast of the past and tradition and familiarity to keep them going. And CCS is not like that. We feel a bit like a cork bobbing in the sea. We've got no real track record. Last year has seen tremendous change with Orlando coming as a minister. And we had our AGM recently where we rejoiced over what God had done for us and through us. But what of the year ahead? There are no guarantees. I'm glad to have given you a snapshot view of CCS. And I'd just like to make it very clear, there's no sense in which we have arrived. Any kingdom advances down to our Lord and the mystery of providence. We have been fortunate, we have seen good growth. Paul found Corinth to be a city of immorality, and Southampton is no different. We are just as immoral as the Corinth that Paul faced in his day. We have to take the sober view that if we get up to 200 people on a Sunday, we're impacting 0.1% of the population. There is indirect impact and there are other gospel-centred churches, although few. But there is a sense in which the need is vast and we're touching so little. We need to be realistic and avoid any pride. If Corinth illustrates the danger of challenge from outside, his letter to the Corinthians illustrates the dangers from within. So easy if you read chapter 1 to find that within any fellowship there can be the danger of faction or taking sides or forming cliques. And some of us have had that sad experience in church life. So we covet your prayers for the removal of any vestige of pride in us, that we may walk humbly with our Lord. Southampton has a special place in the history of the tragedy of the Titanic. Just 100 years ago, it all happened. And this Sea City Museum I referred to was founded on the 100th anniversary on the 14th of April this year. Most poignantly, on one of the rooms. It's very interactive, very visual. It's a very good exhibition. There is a floor with a linotype floor in white, and it's replicated as a map of Southampton taken from that era, 100 years ago. There's a reminder that of the crew, three-quarters came from Southampton, and of the 715 who signed up and went on the Titanic, only 175 returned. The map has a red dot all over the floor for every single person who was on the Titanic and didn't come back, so you can find out the street and the house where they lived. It really struck us when we came out walking the streets to think 100 years ago this was a reality for people in Southampton. Despite the gladness of heart they had at finding work in a time of strike and unemployment, it turned in a very few days to a sense of loss for those abroad and their friends and relatives. And they had no concept that things would be so different in so few days' time. There is a programme, The Million Pound Drop. Does anyone watch it? Million Pound Drop? Yeah, OK. I was speaking to one lady and her daughter. Very briefly, it's a bit daft, but the contestants each start with £1 million and they're given multiple choice questions and the answers are written on four covers. So you place your money on what you think is the right answer. When the answer's revealed, the wrong answers, the covers all fall away and the money falls through into a chute, never to be seen again. So if you get it right, you keep your £1 million. If you don't know the answer and you're canny, you spread the risk. So you know you're going to lose some, but you'll hopefully keep some. If you put all your money on the wrong one, you lose it all in one go. And that's really what society is like. We have the questions, what's it all about? How should I live? And the possible answers are fame, celebrity, money, being first, achieving, having a boyfriend or girlfriend, my reputation. But it's only in Jesus we find the one cover that doesn't ultimately give way. Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. This is eternal life, that they know you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. At the end, Jesus is the only refuge from the big drop where all is lost, like the parable of the man who built on sand rather than rock. So why does a 60-year-old... Well, sorry, speaking for myself, my wife is younger. Why does a couple of our stage in life, uproot from village life, we've enjoyed for half of our life and put down in a new city? The driver for us is that we have four children. The oldest and the youngest both came to their faith and matured as disciples of Christ in churches like the one we've come to at CCS. Our youngest, Nick, is 20 at Christchurch Canterbury Uni in Emmanuel Canterbury Church. 3 years ago, he'd stopped coming to church, had no motivation to work, was clinically depressed, had an unsuitable girlfriend, was out of sorts with life and with us. We were frantic, it wasn't how the script ran. But God let us stew and in mercy brought Nick to himself with no direct input from us. And we've been very humbled to see how God has changed him, set him free, transformed him, and put him in the path of discipleship and service. So please take heart if you're going through anything similar yourself. God is faithful. So for us, it's been out of gratitude to God for his sheer grace and mercy that we decided that if we could be part of a similar church, student-focused, we'd be happy to be part of an environment where God may be pleased to do for others what he did for our Nick. We have a constant reminder that church growth isn't about fruit. It's not seeing vast numbers. We're called only ever to be faithful. So thank you for being an example to us of your faithfulness to God in meeting regularly. We pray that you may bear fruit. And thank you so much for listening. Thank you.
protein, Stephen, before... Let's just pray for Stephen and for Christchurch while he's up here. Father, we thank you so much for Christchurch in Southampton. We thank you that you have blessed them in this last year. Father, just thinking of that church full of Phillips, we just pray that that would be true of them and of us, that we would love you so much, that we would have such wonderful testimonies to you, that we would long to tell others of you. They've also reminded us of the need being vast in Southampton. The need is also vast around here. Father, we just pray you would continue to use them and that you would use us to reach that need. And we just pray for all those people that do not know you. Father, please be gracious and merciful. Father, we pray for unity. We pray for unity for Christchurch. And Father, we know that Satan will be trying to break up and destroy this work. Father, we just pray that you would keep them united in you, that they would know love for each other and support and encouragement for each other. We pray the same thing for us too. Father, please keep them and us faithful to your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Real privilege to be here. I was in the European Union a couple of days ago, speaking to one of the senior officials there, whatever you think of the European Union, and he said to me, he said, "So who actually pays for the work of Christian solidarity worldwide?" I said, "Well, church members do up and down the United Kingdom." And he literally wouldn't believe me. He said, no, well, surely, you know, you produce these reports, you go to all these countries, you must, you know, get funding from somewhere else. And just ordinary church people in churches up and down the UK and Ireland. So thank you very much for your support for CSW. And thank you so much for inviting me today. I want to share something from Matthew, which kind of leads on from the Great Commission, which is the parable of the sower that I'm sure we all know well. And he told many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." And I just want us to think this morning a little bit. We've heard a bit about Southampton and the soil that the church and the community there are working in. And I want us to think about some of the situations this morning where the soil is not so fertile and where the ground is perhaps even harder to till. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about our campaign, which is called Cry Freedom, which is looking at the most difficult countries in the world for Christians to live in. Those are countries where people face all these things: isolation, discrimination, harassment, imprisonment, violence, and torture. And there are over 60 countries around the world that we identify that happens on a regular basis to Christians. It's the price many people pay for following them their faith. And you can see here a picture of somebody's in prison. And we work directly with over 300 people who are in prison because of their faith. I've got a box of goodies next to the sound system. And one of the best publications that we produce, if I can say that, is Connect and Encourage, which simply lists the names and the details of people who are suffering for their faith. So if you do absolutely nothing else this morning, I would ask that you make sure you take one of these home, because this will enable you to read about the real lives of people who are suffering for their faith very directly in many of the countries around the world. And we work like you. We're an overtly Christian organisation. Lots of people would say to us, "Well, you're crazy working in a Muslim countries with the name Christian Solidarity Worldwide," but we stick to our Christian heritage. All our staff are Christians, and we advocate on behalf of Christians, but also those of other faiths who suffer for their beliefs. And again, we feel that is a real gospel imperative. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. That's from Hebrews 13, and that is kind of like our mission identity and our statement. So what do we actually do as an organisation? We speak up for Christians persecuted for their faith and campaign for religious freedom for all. Okay, so that's quite an important thing to notice, that it's actually part of our calling to actually advocate on behalf of people of all faiths. 80% of those people that we support are Christians, 20% are not Christians. And we work, but we always work in countries where Christians are being persecuted. And part of the particular focus of this campaign has been to keep the actions of tyrannical regimes firmly before the eyes of the world, advocating for political change. And I suppose this was, we came up with this campaign this year as a bit of a backdrop to the Olympics, where, of course, the whole world came to the UK, and I'm sure many of you watched it on TV. But we took the opportunity to actually raise the case of some of the harshest persecutors of Christians who were actually bringing delegations to London to enjoy the Olympics, and I'll say a bit more about that in a minute. So we're focusing on these countries. These are the countries where Christians live under the cruel grip of some of the world's most repressive regimes. North Korea, China, Eritrea, Iran, Burma, and Cuba. Now, you could say, well, why is Saudi Arabia not on that list? Or why is Algeria not on that list? And it is a subjective judgment that I have to make as the advocacy director of CSW in terms of which are the countries that we feel that God is calling us to work in, and also where we can make a material and substantial change to the way that those countries are governed. And we'll talk a bit in a moment about Burma, but you will have seen in the news what's been happening in Burma. You might be surprised that North Korea's on that list, but we actually get invitations with members of parliament to go to Korea, to go to North Korea, and to talk to government officials about religious freedom there. So the first country that we've focused on is China. China has obviously changed massively over the last decade or so, but the respect of human rights continues to deteriorate, and we've seen a crackdown in the last 12 months, and there's a quite clear strategy in China, which is this, that the churches that are officially registered with the government are being supported and encouraged, but those churches that are perhaps, to use the analogy that was used earlier, a little less like the Titanic and more like the cork bobbing along in the water, are very much responsive to the word of God and to the Holy Spirit. Those are the churches that the Chinese government are really threatened by because they can't control them. They refuse to be controlled. They refuse to be part of the state infrastructure. Many human rights defenders are under house arrest, in prison, or are missing. Christian lawyers, some church leaders, and religious people are affected. And again, in this booklet, you'll find a couple of stories of people who have been in prison for many, many years simply because they've been leading churches like your own in schools or in community centres or often in local homes. So that's the situation in China. That's very dangerous. Eritrea, I was absolutely shocked to go to a group of students a group of Christian students that are doing internships with CARE, which is an organisation that places interns with politicians, to find that actually 9 out of 10 of them didn't even know where Eritrea was on a map, let alone know what was going on there. So Eritrea is a country that used to be part of Ethiopia, that's on the Red Sea coast, and that is very similar in terms of its politics to North Korea. This is often called the North Korea of Africa. And there are a lot of Eritreans actually in the UK, and the reason that the Eritreans are in the UK is because they're fleeing from really serious persecution. In 2002, the government banned all churches except the Orthodox, the Lutheran, and the Catholic denominations. So I think it's fair to say that you guys would be banned if you were meeting in Eritrea this week. But that doesn't just mean to say that, you know, the police are going to come round and lock the doors and say, sorry, you can't have a meeting here. This means that actually you end up in prison. And it's not sort of one of those nice high-security prisons that you hear about in the UK, where you've got satellite TV, you've got Sky Football, you've got access to the internet, and you can do a doctorate thesis while you're, you know, locked up for 12 years or whatever it is. This is an Eritrean prison. This is a shipping container stuck out in the desert. And I happen to know, because one of my friends was in one of these for 6 months, what conditions living in one of those is like. And it's no picnic. It's about 40 degrees in the desert where these shipping containers are, so you just have to imagine being metal structures, the kind of temperature inside. They're segregated on gender, and there are about 40 men in this one container, okay, with no facilities. So that's what life is like, and that's what life would be like for you if you were trying to have a church like the one that you have here in Lippuk, in Eritrea. If we could just have the next slide. So you might have heard of the story of Helen Bahani. Helen Bahani was a gospel singer. She used to go round these churches that were not registered. You'd think that she would have figured out that wasn't a very smart thing to do, because the government had banned the churches. And she was a girl who basically felt a calling from Christ to go and use her singing voice to encourage people and to lift people up. She was supported by a lot of mission organisations, so she was quite well known in the international community. And then she was basically arrested by the Eritrean government, and it was CSW's action intervening around the world on her behalf that actually managed to get her released. So that's the situation in Eritrea. Burma. Now, of course, at the moment, all the news about Burma is about Aung San Suu Kyi, who's a lovely lady. I was very fortunate to meet her myself when she came to Parliament. And again, it's a point of the standing that CSW has, that we actually do provide information to MPs when they travel to different countries. Just at the Conservative Party conference this week, one of the MPs came up to me and said, "I'm going to Pakistan. I would really like your latest briefing on Pakistan so that I can raise the plight of Christians in Pakistan with the government people that I will meet." So we've heard a lot about Aung San Suu Kyi, and the situation in Burma is changing very fast. I have one of my members of staff is an expert on Burma. You'll often see him on Sky News or on ITV when there's interviews about Burma. But this is the reality, again, for churches in Burma. Pastors are being beaten, churches are destroyed, Christians are arrested, imprisoned, and even killed. And Christians are offered incentives to convert to Buddhism. And the reason for that is that the majority population in Burma are Buddhist, and it makes the life an awful lot easier for the government if they just have one faith group to deal with who they can control. And again, quite often around the world, you'll find that Christians who are involved in the smaller churches, the Pentecostal churches or the evangelical churches, they'll be accused of associating themselves with the Americans. So there'll be this sort of feeling that if you've got a Christian group that's there, they're somehow doing the work of the CIA. Even my friend in Eritrea was actually questioned and beaten over and over and over because they wanted him to confess that he was being paid for by the CIA. He'd never had any contact with an American in his entire life, so why on earth they had that idea, I don't know. And we have the next one. And then going on to Cuba, communist government agents infiltrate religious groups and intimidate congregations. And we know, again, what happens in Cuba is a matter of real deep concern to people who really see this very difficult government that's gone from Fidel Castro to Raul Castro. And you'll know that the Pope visited Cuba this year. A very sad story. What happened was one little lady decided to try to have access to the Pope to tell him what it was like to live under the Castro regime. And she started a movement called the Ladies in White, and they marched every Sunday. And before the Pope arrived, the government arrested all of them. Imagine all your ladies over 60 were arrested and thrown in prison for 3 or 4 weeks. And some of them died in prison because the conditions were so bad. The church leaders told CSW that intimidation is at its highest level for 20 years. And again, leaders may be severely harassed, imprisoned, or forced to leave the country. And this is something that you find in a lot of countries. When there's sort of the whiff of change, there's a, you know, the possibility, like in Burma or Cuba, that there are more freedoms, more democracy, or in China as well, the government will actually crack down at that time on the Christian communities specifically. It's a very, very dangerous time to be a Christian in Cuba. And again, this is one of the cases that you'll find in this booklet. A pastor who was imprisoned in 2006 on absolutely ridiculous charges, and we supported the lawyers. There is some kind of legal system in Cuba. And when it was quite obvious that the world was going to make a big fuss about this case, he was granted asylum and now is living safely with his family in the United States. But it is really an answer to prayer that a lot of people in these most difficult countries suffer very, very severe persecution, and they are only actually released then as a result of the actions that we take as CSW, and of course the prayer that comes in from churches all over the world, but again, especially through CSW's work in the UK. And then finally, I just want to talk to you a bit about Iran. Iran is a country that you'll have seen in the news over and over again. There's ongoing issues about whether or not they're developing a nuclear weapon. But it's a country where, as with China, under some state of severe persecution, the church is absolutely thriving. It's the numbers are growing incredibly fast. And again, mostly in evangelical home churches. And there's immense danger for people. This man is called Pastor Nadakhani. He led a small church community in a town called Rasht. And was arrested. And the reason that he was arrested was that he had converted from Islam to Christianity, and that's forbidden under Sharia law. And so he was arrested and sentenced to death. And he, for 3 years, languished in a prison cell in Tehran. Since 2010, 300 people have been arrested, many brutally interrogated, verbally and physically abused and tortured. And many have been pressured to abandon their faith. And this is something that we often forget. We often forget those hundreds and hundreds of people who have been tortured and who suffer so much that they actually have to recount their faith. My own friend Z, when he was in Eritrea, he did exactly that. He said that he wouldn't practice his faith anymore. He went back to his home church and went to pray with a dying lady, and the army arrived and he had to flee for his life. But people are put under immense pressure to abandon their faith. And on one side of things, you give thanks for the fact that the Christian faith is clearly something that is so vital and so important that it challenges these powers, these principalities of evil in such a direct way. And then North Korea. And I know that I was asking when I was exchanging emails with George about which countries you as a community are concerned for, and I was told North Korea was one of them. North Korea is one of the most challenging situations for us to engage with, because the only way we can engage, you can't get a tourist visa to go to North Korea. You can't book a Thompson's package holiday to go to North Korea. The only way you can get there is basically to be invited by the government. And because we work very closely with David Alton and Caroline Cox, who are both members of the House of Lords, we have been invited to accompany them on trips. And the most bizarre story is that my member of staff who was invited to go said, well, what should I take? I have to take some gifts to give to the North Korean government. So we decided to take a Korean Bible and a biography of William Wilberforce, which we thought might, you know, sort of penny might drop somewhere along the line. And the Bible's actually banned in North Korea. So we actually presented the Bible to the Minister of Foreign Affairs of the North Korean government, and he was delighted to accept it. So basically he'd broken his own rules to start with. And then emailed David Alton about 6 weeks later and said, I've read your Bible, and I was very interested. I would like you to come back to North Korea and tell me more about it, which is quite incredible. So there we are. We've we've continued to engage with North Korea. These are satellite photographs taken of one of the prison camps. Christianity has been described by defectors as public enemy number one. They're not so worried about the South Koreans. They're not even so worried about the Americans. What they're really worried about is that Christianity will grow and develop within North Korea, and that will lead to an uprising and an overthrow of the North Korean government from within. And we know that there are hundreds of thousands of Christians in North Korea who meet secretly in great peril, in great danger, but obviously they can't have any contact with the outside world. And we know that any Christian who's discovered will be sent to a prison camp where they can face summary execution. We've worked with a guy called Shin Dong-yuk, who managed to escape from a North Korean prison camp, and he told us very clearly that anybody who was caught reading a Bible would just be taken out and would be shot. So that's what life's like in North Korea. And this is Shin Dong-yuk, the guy who escaped from the prison camp, and he's meeting John Burko. John Burko is a very good friend of CSW. He's travelled with us to Burma. He's travelled with us to China. And again, just being able to bring people, as CSW can, to share their personal testimony and their experience with those in positions of power is an incredibly important thing for us to be able to do. I think I'm nearly at the end. So this is John. I've had the privilege to work closely with CSW for almost a decade. During that time, I saw the difference they make to the lives of people suffering under the intense persecution and oppression. I feel it's important to lend my support to CSW's campaign, Cry Freedom. So I'll leave some things for you. If you're interested to find out about more, it's on the bottom. There are some videos. I was going to play a video today, but I decided that there wasn't quite enough time. But all of those countries, we've got a little three-minute video on the website where you can go and actually hear from some of the people who live in those countries. I'd encourage you as a church, as a community, not just to have a Mission Sunday and listen to some ugly guy from Hampshire talking about these countries, but actually to pray and to continue to pray for these countries specifically. And if you want more information about any of them, or as I said, pray using this resource, then please do not hesitate to contact me. It's time to speak up. Thank you very much.
Let's just pray for Andrew and the work of CSW. Father, we thank you for this organisation. We thank you that you are using them to bring change for people that are suffering. We thank you for the release of the people, the gospel singer in Eritrea, the pastor in Cuba, that you have brought about. Father, we pray you continue to bless their work and to use it, that you would bring relief from persecution. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen their links with governments to strengthen your voice, and that would bring real change to these countries. And we do pray for all our brothers and sisters that are suffering around the world. Father, please strengthen their faith. May they stand for you under this terrible persecution that they often face. And Father, may it bring glory to you and speak volumes to these regimes that they live under. And Father, we just come now, as I'm going to speak briefly, to look at our response. Father, please may your Spirit speak into our hearts and convict us of what we can do to work for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Right, as I said, I'm just fairly briefly, I'm just going to look at two things. Just one, looking at the passage in Romans that was our reading today. And then secondly, we're going to look at what we can do to support our brothers and sisters around the world. So if you just want to turn to Romans 1:1-6. And this is looking at why we do mission and why we support missions and missionaries. And it's good to look at Paul, who is a model for us of a mission and of a missionary. And this passage here in Romans 1 tells us why Paul did it, what his reason was for being a missionary. So if you just look at verses 1-6, I will just sort of cut to the chase of his mission statement, just missing out a few words. So Paul, called to be an apostle, to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. So that was Paul's job, but that doesn't tell you why he did it. If you look, it says, but why does he do it? What is his motivation? It says, for the sake of his name. So that is why Paul did all that he did. That's why Paul suffered all that he suffered. The shipwrecks, the imprisonment, the stonings. It was all for his name. Whose name? God's name. And this is the same aim that Jesus himself asks us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9. Hallowed be your name, God's name again. And in Psalm 115, verse 1, where the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. So mission is all about God's name, God's glory. And that must be our motivation. That's Stephen's motivation. That's Andrew's motivation. Every time a person gives honour to God and acknowledges God's rightful place, we are part of answering that prayer. And that should be our motivation behind all of this, for God's glory and God's name. So just look practically how we can support missions. Again, we can look at Paul and particularly how the early church supported Paul in his mission. So I've got a number of categories that we can imitate. So first of all, they were spurred on by love. In Ephesians 1:15 says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. Saints here is the biblical version of saints, brothers and sisters, all Christians. And then again in Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And we need to look at our own hearts and think about, what is our love for Christians outside the fellowship? It's sometimes hard enough for us to love Christians within our own fellowship. But how is our love for Christians outside of our fellowship? How much do we love the Christians that we've been hearing about in Eritrea and Cuba and in Southampton? That should be a growing motivation within us. And then secondly, our minds need to think correctly about our brothers and sisters. It's a partnership that we are in. If you look in the Bible, there's no such thing as an isolated Christian and there's no such thing as an isolated church. They're all linked together. It is a partnership in the gospel. We are working together. So in Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and he's calling them his partners in the gospel. Now, some of them physically went out and helped him, but the majority of them stayed at home and they only met him when he went initially to visit the church in Philippi. But he calls them his partners in the gospel. Now, how is that? We need to think about, and I'll look at that in a minute, how we can actually partner. But we need to think, get our minds right. We are in partnership with Andrew and with Stephen and their organisations. We are in partnership with churches and our brothers and sisters around the world. And we need to remember that. We don't live in isolation in Trinity Church. So how can we do these things? So first of all, we can support them in our prayers. And I'm sure that Stephen and Andrew would value our committed ongoing prayers for their organisations more than they would our cash. It says in Colossians 4:3-4, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, this is Paul we're talking about, who is the great evangelist of the early church. And yet he is asking the church in Colossae to pray for him that he might be an effective evangelism, that God would open doors for him and that he may speak the gospel clearly to the people. Now, I find it quite encouraging that Paul was asking for prayer to help him speak clearly, because often it is a temptation for us not to speak clearly. Now, if Paul is asking for our prayers and it's important to him, then how much more are our prayers important to all these different organisations and groups? So we need to think, how is our prayer life for people outside of our fellowship? So we should be praying again. We should be praying as we should be loving those within our fellowship regularly. How much time do we spend praying for brothers and sisters, Christians around the world that are not part of our fellowship? And that's a challenge. And I would say to all of us, we should be praying for at least one mission around the world regularly. And that's individually, not to mention collectively as a church. So prayer. Secondly, money. We can support with our financial resources. So again, if we look at Philippians 4:14-20, Paul says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus, who was sent out from their church, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I'd love to spend more time looking at how, as we give out, God gives to us and provides for us and will bless us. And that's a very true promise. But I just want to draw attention to the church in Philippi and how they practically sent money, gifts for Paul's needs as he was partners. They were partnering with him. And again, we need to think, are we giving generously? Are we giving generously as a church? Are we giving generously as individuals? Please pray about that before God. And then how can we support? We can support by actions at home and actions abroad. So we have prayer, we have money, and now this is things that we can do actively. So first of all, encouragement. Look at Romans 1:11-12. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now, this is a great opportunity today over lunch to encourage Andrew and Stephen in their work. And we've certainly been encouraged by hearing what God is doing through their organisations. Refreshing. This is quite similar, Romans 15:32, "So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." And again, I hope these guys will leave today feeling uplifted by spending time with us and hearing how we are keen to support them and to pray for them. So your chance comes now when we go down for lunch. I would urge you to speak to them and I would urge you to encourage them. And we need to be thinking as a fellowship, how much do we do that? We have in our midst people that go out and work for God. How much are we encouraging them? So Tian, for example, as he works in the Borden camp, do we spend time thinking and praying about how we can encourage and refresh him in the work that we do? And then actions abroad. So Philippians 2:25-30, going out. Paul again writing to the church in Philippi. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So here we have a church that pray for Paul, that give for Paul, that encourage him when he is with them, send people out to encourage him, and send people out to work with him and to risk their life and even potentially to die for him. This may be considered the most challenging thing in some ways. Have you thought about how you can go out and support some of the missions we hear about? That may mean going out and helping the guys in Southampton if there is a need. It may mean going out or offering to help with CSW. There are numerous missions, Christian missions around the world that we can help with. Have you prayerfully considered that you can do that? Are you willing to risk your life for Christ in the same way that Epaphroditus did? Because you should be, and you need to think about it. So again, I would urge you,
today and in this week ahead to think and to pray about how we can support these two missions and missions more widely. We need to be spurred on by love. We need to be thinking that we are partners and not individuals. We need to pray, we need to give, and we need to think about the actions that we can do. Let's just pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to us and convict us this week. Show us what we can do. Father, please keep us praying faithfully for this. We may not get an answer from you this week as to what we can do. But Father, may we pray consistently for you to give us opportunities to serve. Father, you have gifted us. We pray that you would continue to gift us. Give us new and fresh gifts that we can serve you with. And please give us opportunities to exercise those gifts for the building up of our brothers and sisters around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.